Most of the founders of America were professing Christians. Some were more devout than others. For example, George Washington, the father of our country, has chiseled in stone behind him a plaque testifying to his belief in life after death because of his belief in Jesus, who conquered death in his cross and resurrection. The plaque behind the sarcophagi of George and Martha Washington says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall live even though he dies." This is a quote, of course, from John 11. Jesus Christ suffered on behalf of us sinners in ways that are beyond imagination. Suffering is hard for us to understand, period. Can we find some solace, even in suffering, by focusing our hearts on the passion of Jesus Christ? Dr. Joni DeBrito is a licensed mental health professional and frequent Focus on the Family contributor. She joins us to discuss this issue. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and this is Vocal Point. And Dr. Joni DeBrito, thanks so much for being with us. Thank you. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thanks so much for having me on your show again, Jerry.
Sure. And why don't you just give us a little bit of background about yourself, and then how did you get interested in this subject about the passion of the Christ and how it can provide us comfort and solace when we are suffering?
You know, I've spent a lot of time sitting and being with clients who are suffering, as well as friends and family members and so forth, and have, you know, certainly at my age, have endured a fair amount of suffering myself. And it's always interesting to me to go through a period of suffering because it feels so overwhelming at the time, and it's hard to understand how God might use this for a better purpose, and that I may or may not discover his intent in the suffering that I've endured. But when I look back, I can often see what I've gained in terms of dependence on God and understanding a little bit more how I might have learned from that suffering and so forth. So it's always something that I've been really interested in. And of course, as we approach Easter and think about the tremendous suffering, as you said, that none of us can possibly imagine, the suffering of Jesus on the cross and prior to being on the cross, and his family members and disciples and others, I'm always thinking about that suffering and how we can learn from Jesus's example.
It's interesting, too, when you think about the whole story, you see that he was quite alone. I mean, even at the point where when he was on the cross, even his father, and I think we could also say the Holy Spirit, abandoned him because he became sin for us, and God is so holy, he hates sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. How about a comment about the loneliness of Christ in his passion?
You know, I think once again, it is an example of Christ living as a human God in flesh and blood and so forth. And the experiences that he had are very much the way that we feel when we suffer. We feel lonely. We often feel very abandoned by friends or family members who can't possibly understand what we are experiencing. And so I think it is really painful to think about not only that he was taking on the sins of the world, but there was no one there to comfort him. And sometimes we experience that too, don't we? Because very often other people struggle to be around their loved ones when they're hurting, because it's a really uncomfortable place to be. It is lonely, it's desperate, and it's very hard to be with someone when they are hurting.
I think of when Christ, he, you know, acknowledged and said, you know, one of you is going to betray me. And then that, of course, was Judas, and Judas leaves. But then in the meantime, when he takes the remaining disciples out to the Mount of Olives and he prays, and by the way, the Mount of Olives was kind of like, Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane was, I think that means like a pressing, like they would be pressing the olives to get the oil. And that's where its name is derived from. But you think about Jesus, you know, being pressed in his suffering. And so he takes even just three of them, Peter, James, and John, and he says, come and pray with me. And these guys fall asleep.
They all fall asleep. Yes.
You know why? It was the wine in the Passover meal. Well, I mean, that my wife has pointed that out, you know, that I think that makes sense. But that aloneness again, it's hard to match that kind of level of suffering.
It is. And of course, we also know that Christ called out to his Father to please take that cup of suffering away from him. And of course, as you mentioned, there was no taking of that away, and there was no response at all. So again, his being alone was really accentuated. The fact that he was suffering alone was very obvious at that point.
But that does give comfort to us, because whatever suffering we may endure, you know, between now and the time that we die, and then if you're a believer in Jesus, you go to heaven, whatever suffering, though, we may endure on this earth, nothing would even come close to what Jesus did that Thursday night and Friday morning and afternoon.
Nothing would. And we have to remember that when we're wondering, does God care? Of course God cares, because he watched his own son suffer for the sins of mankind. Of course he cares about our suffering. And I think it's really important to remember that when we are struggling, God is there. Jesus is right there with us. The Holy Spirit is right there with us, even though we feel alone. That's really a distortion. It's not true at all. God is with us. The triune God is with us in his presence through our periods of suffering. But it's always interesting to me when Christians will sometimes give up their faith in God, saying, how can a loving God allow this suffering? Well, first of all, for us to know that he allowed his own son to suffer the greatest suffering of all time. And also in the Bible, we see ample examples of suffering in regard to man's inhumanity to man, in regard to earthquakes and floods and those kinds of things, and injury, and of course Christ suffering. And we are promised in the Bible that this life is going to bring suffering for us, because God created a perfect world, and the fall of man created sin, and the consequences of sometimes the consequences of sin are suffering, not always. In the example of Job, of course, we find a man who obviously he was sinful because he was a man, but by all accounts, he was a wonderful man who did not deserve the suffering that he experienced.
But, you know, this is an interesting point. You know, the old cliche, the same sun that bakes bricks melts butter. And like you said, some people, when they're enduring suffering, they will give up whatever faith they claim to have had, whereas others, it just draws them closer to Jesus Christ. But my comment is, look, Jesus Christ rose from the dead in human history, and that is a fact that can be proven, and there's no other explanation really for it. So regardless of how I feel in the present suffering, Jesus rose from the dead. So therefore, it's all true. Therefore, Lord, help me get through this suffering and come out better on the other end.
Right. And his suffering is what gives we as Christians hope, because that was the fulfillment of God's plan for Jesus, was to suffer and carry the sins of all mankind and then allow us the choice to either stay in that sinful place or trust in Jesus, and therefore our sins are covered by his blood, and we will experience glory in heaven and praising and worship of God. I should say we will glorify God. We don't experience the glory, but we will experience the great gift of eternal life with God. And that's an amazing thing to think about. So it's in his suffering that we are see the fruition of that gift that God gave us to share in eternity.
I know that in some of your counseling situations, you probably have some clients where they are needing to be forgiven and needing to know that they are forgiven, but for whatever reason, they just can't forgive themselves and they can't see Christ forgiving them. How does that relate to this topic?
I think that's very true, Jerry. And I think what you mentioned first, that they can't forgive themselves, is the thing that people have the most trouble with. Very often they can forgive other people much quicker than they can forgive themselves. Because usually when we sin, we're a little bit surprised. This is something that I never thought I would do, and yet I did it. So it's hard to let that go. But we are called to surrender our wrongs and confess our wrongs to God. And in that confessing and repenting, then God does give that forgiveness through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so it's something that I want to remind people about when they're talking. And usually what I will do is give them a scenario and say, so if the situation was reversed, and instead of you being the one who was suffering, you were a friend of mine, and I was suffering and came to you and said, I can't forgive myself. What would you tell me? And 100% of people will say, I tell you, you need to forgive yourself. And so then I turn it around and say, so why do you think that you can give that advice to someone else, but you can't accept it in yourself? And it's because so often people get stuck in shame and guilt, neither of which are helpful emotions. It's okay to feel guilty when you truly have done something that you knew was wrong and you made the decision to do that thing that was wrong. However, you don't want to get stuck in that guilt. You want to acknowledge it and confess it to the Lord and repent, and then allow yourself to accept that forgiveness that comes through the grace of Jesus Christ.
You know, this is so interesting to talk to a psychologist and you know, about the importance in mental health of forgiveness, because honestly, forgiveness is basically a very important part of the Christian faith. Now, talking about the passion of the Christ, we have a couple minutes left. What about Peter and his denial of Jesus? Then he heard the cock crow, was reminded of what Jesus, you know, foretold this, and he went out and wept bitterly, and it was hard for him to forgive himself. And then Jesus, of course, later reinstates him, as we see at the end of the Gospel of John.
Yeah, exactly. There's that example of the grace of Jesus. And I think we have to acknowledge that that grace also comes from the fact that he walked that road of suffering as a human being. So he really does understand when we feel, whether it's physical pain or pain in our soul or pain in our mind, mental health pain, all of those pains can be excruciating. And Jesus understands every one of them. And that, in fact, has encouraged the compassion and the passion and the empathy of Jesus Christ.
But there's also a warning, I think, in the example of Peter, where he was presumptuous. He says, hey, even if they all fall away, I won't, Lord. Oh, really?
Yes. Yes. That's always a dangerous path to go on, isn't it? When you say, oh, I will never do this. You know, when you get married, you'll say, I'll never do that with my spouse or to my spouse. I'll never do that to my children. That's a really dangerous trap to get yourself into, because we all fall short and we all make mistakes and we all do things that we never thought we would do. And there's a message about pride there too, that somehow I am going to be the one person who would never do this, but all of my other brother disciples could be guilty. And so I suspect that a part of that had to do with trying to help Peter learn about the sin of pride, because the sin of pride gets us in all kinds of trouble, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. And on that point, we're going to have to end. FOTF.org for more information. Dr. Joni DeBrito. Thank you. All the best.
You're so welcome. Thanks for having me on your show again.